Well, this morning, I preached through 20 verses 5 through 23. So I had 18 verses, 19 verses of scripture, and I took 26 minutes to preach that. Tonight I have 2 verses of scripture. Time to go home. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And I only do want to consider verses 24 and 25 tonight. As I mentioned this morning, tonight's message deals with waiting for God to fulfill His will. God is capable of doing things instantaneously. Just go back a few weeks to our studies of the miracles of Jesus Christ, and the water was changed to wine, just like that. He said to the lame man, take up thy bed and walk, and he took up his bed and walked. He said to the man, go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he went and washed, and he came back seeing. God can work instantaneously. Sometimes God works over a very short period of time. God created the world in 6 days. And I am convinced that had God decided that He wanted to create it in just one moment of time, He could have. But He had purposes in taking 6 days, and consequently He did it that way. And we like when God works His will out quickly, don't we? When you recognize a promise of God, when you're asking God for something in prayer and you really need it fast, don't you really appreciate that God is able to do something instantaneously? A number of years ago, when I was a student at ABC, I worked for the maintenance department over the summer. And we would meet in the boss's office in the morning and have short devotional time together. We would share some prayer requests and some requests from the various people on campus and so forth. And one morning there was a request for somebody. I have no idea who it was anymore or what the request was, but they needed a job or some type of provision from God. And I was assigned to pray for it. Well, I prayed for it. And as my buddy and I left it when devotions were over to go off to the job that we were assigned to, he said to me, so-and-so already got that. I said, my, that was quick. God works sometimes instantaneously, and we like that. But sometimes God takes a long time to accomplish His will. For example, 2,000 years ago almost, in the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus said, I am going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm coming back and I will receive you to myself. I would imagine the rest of the apostles thought, okay, next week or so He'll be back. 2,000 years ago, and He still hasn't come back. Now, I believe in the doctrine of imminence. I believe that Jesus Christ could return for His church at any given moment. I don't believe that there are any necessary things that must transpire before He comes for His church. But in understanding Bible prophecy, I can't but help but think there might be a little bit of time left with the earth. Not much. The way this world is going, I can hardly envision Jesus Christ waiting much longer till the world steps over the line and is ripe for judgment. But who knows? Revival could break out, and maybe we'll go another millennia. But nonetheless, Jesus will accomplish His purposes in His time. And that's rough for you and I when we think we need something within a given amount of time because we are temporal beings. We have 70, maybe 80 years, maybe a little bit longer, generally speaking, to live. And we know that God's got to finish everything in our lives in that period of time. So we like that instantaneous stuff. But whenever God chooses to take a time, a distance of time, a length of time in accomplishing his will, he has a purpose for it. So it was with Zacharias and Elizabeth. As we noted this morning, they were now well stricken in years. They were up there. They were past the childbearing age. And the promise comes to Zacharias that he's going to have a son. I made mention about how he would communicate to the group outside concerning the vision that he has seen. But I really would have loved to have been a bug on the wall when he came home to Elizabeth and how he was going to tell her that she was going to be a mother. That would have been interesting to behold. But somehow he did. And verse 24 says this, "And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, The Lord hath dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." Why didn't God do something earlier than this? As I mentioned this morning, it came out kind of comical, but I think there's a real amount of truth to it. I'm not too sure that Zacharias and Elizabeth were really looking to have children at this point in time, at their age and manner of living and so forth. And why would God wait till then? Wouldn't it have been a whole lot better to have given them a son earlier in their life? But God had his purposes. What I do want you to notice before I consider some of the purposes and the reasons why God delayed so long, seemingly delayed so long in giving them a child, is what Elizabeth says here. As she's going off, she said, "The Lord hath dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me." Now that looking upon her may be the days that just immediately preceded that, in that she would conceive a child. Only thing is, that may not have taken days, that may have taken an instant. I think the days in which he was looking upon her are all these days of her married life that she was without a child. God was looking upon her. God was watching over her. God had chosen her to accomplish his will, and he chose her not only the her, but the when. "I have chosen you for a time, therefore it is incumbent upon me to protect you until that time comes that you can fulfill my will." I want to encourage you tonight, before we get in any deeper in this, whenever you feel that nothing is going on in the will of God, that he's procrastinating, that it's taken forever for him to accomplish his will, that his eye is upon you. He's watching over you, and he will accomplish his will. As I noted this morning, even unbelieving prayer cannot alter the will of God when it's the perfect time. But why did he wait so long? A couple of reasons. If we go back to the announcement that was given to Zacharias, there's a couple of things here that I think are indicators of why it would take so long. Look at verse 17. As the angel Gabriel is speaking to Zacharias, he said, "And he," that would be John, "shall go before him," that's the Lord Jesus, "in the spirit and power of Elijah." That means that John must be a contemporary of Jesus Christ. If John had been born 40 years earlier, when, say, Zacharias and Elizabeth were in their prime childbearing years, probably would have been too old to be ministering at the same time that Jesus was born. Well, couldn't have Jesus come earlier? No. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son." In other words, there was a perfect time that God had picked out, that conditions were absolutely right for sending his Son into the world. Those conditions happened when Jesus Christ was born. Not only that, the prophecy in Daniel chapter 29 concerning the 70 weeks of Israel say that 69 weeks from the beginning of the time where a decree goes forth to rebuild and restore Jerusalem until Messiah, 69 weeks. You can't shorten that. You can't lengthen that. That was an exact period of time. And consequently, that wasn't going to happen until Jesus was about 30 years old. Or 33 years old. That necessitates that John be born in around the time that Jesus was going to be born. Well, you could say, why wasn't Zacharias and Elizabeth born later then? Well, there's another reason I think that this is the case. Again, in verse 17 it says, he shall go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God. John would be a prophet of God. I think the spirit and the power there refer to his preaching abilities. Elijah did a number of miracles. John the Baptist did none. But his birth was a miracle. John himself didn't do it, but he was the focal point of a wonderful miracle. And it was necessary, I believe, for John to be born miraculously. Had he been born to just two young people in a quote-unquote natural, normal, regular way of coming into the world, nobody probably would have paid any attention to him. But now here are two adults past childbearing years conceiving a son. A father who miraculously is incapable of speech. And when they find out Elizabeth is pregnant, the world is going to take notice. The world is going to say something is up in the will of God that this is taking place. We better keep our eye on this one. God is going to do something special through it. It marked John off, gave him an opportunity for ministry that he probably would not have had he been born to younger parents. So I think God was working his will out there. Thirdly, in the fullness of time, the world had to reach a certain state. Not only nationally with Israel, but internationally with the Roman government and so forth. As we read this morning, a man by the name of Herod was king of Judea. I'm going to put this politely. Herod was a lunatic. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. He was a crazy person. He fluctuated in his relationship with the nation of Israel. On one hand, he spent oodles and oodles of money refurbishing Zerubbabel's temple. I mean, he poured the bucks into that, and it became a wonder of the world. And consequently, that endeared him to the Jewish people for all that he did. On the other hand, he hated them with a passion. And he let that be known, not just vocally, but by his acts. We know that Herod the Great is going to be the one that is going to kill all the babies at the time of Jesus' birth, because he had a fear of his own insecurities of his throne, that someone could take it away. He had his own sons executed, because he feared that his own sons might revolt against him. I mean, this guy was an absolute lunatic. And it was going to take some time for all these things to come together, that Jesus would be born during that time, because there was a prophecy in Jeremiah about these children being killed at the birth of Messiah. So he had to wait for that. Not only that, Gabriel says to Zacharias, and he shall turn the hearts of the children of Israel to God. You cannot order what John the Baptist was going to do. Remember, he said, I have a ministry of calling the nation to repentance. My baptism is unto repentance. And you cannot command somebody to repent. Oh, you can tell them that they should, but you cannot command repentance. Because in order for a person to truly repent, they first of all must recognize there is a need to repent. You can tell somebody repent, but they might say, well, I'm standing up on the outside, but on the inside I'm sitting down. I'll do what you want me to do, but I really don't believe. And that's not genuine repentance. You cannot command that. Secondly, in order for a person to repent, there has to be some hope that if they repent, some good will come out of it. Why should I repent if nothing is going to change? But if I repent and the grace of God will sustain me, now I have reason to repent. Israel was not quite yet at the point where they had the hope of the coming Messiah until right around the time that Jesus was born. The one commentary that I read on the birth of Christ was saying that there was an air of expectation at the time of Christ's birth that Israel's Messiah was coming. Therefore, John had to wait until these conditions were all come together. God was working out his plan, working in government, working in the lives of the people of the nation of Israel, working in the lives of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Look what Elizabeth says here again in verse 24 and 25. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, hid herself 5 months, saying, the Lord hath dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Remember this morning I said a childless couple was considered by the culture at that time something amiss in their relationship or fellowship with God. And these people, maybe not to this extent, but when here these people are, they think they're so good, but we know better, they don't have a child. Now that might be an exaggeration, but that's the idea. They were looked upon as maybe second-class citizens in the family of God. And now something special is going to take place. In her old age, she is going to conceive a son. And the reproach will be removed. Guess who's going to have to learn to live with reproach? Their son, John. He's going to go out and according to the passage back here, he will take like a Nazarite vow. He will neither drink strong drink or wine. His raiment, what his clothing would be very coarse, not the usual fare. His diet was definitely not Happy Meals at McDonald's. Consequently, people would look upon him as being, at the very least, strange. Maybe nuts. But here was a man who would be given to obeying God, and he had to learn that from somebody. He would have to learn to take the criticisms of man and be faithful through them all to God. Well, guess who were perfect models of that? Elizabeth and Zacharias. All those years, childless, all the possible sayings of the people around them. And yet they remained faithful. And they could communicate that to their son, who when he would experience the same, even to the place where he would literally lose his head for Christ, he would remain faithful. Took years. 40, 50 maybe years for God to accomplish his will in the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth, but he did. Because they remained faithful. I still like it when God works instantaneously, don't you? Sure wish he would do that all the time, don't you? But when God doesn't, God always has a purpose. And in His purpose, it's always perfect. Just remember that in those days, God is looking upon you. Just like He did with Elizabeth. And in those days, while you may not recognize it, sense it, feel it, see it, experience it, God is working out His will. And therefore, remain faithful. And God will do a perfect thing. Let's pray. Father, encourage us tonight with the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth and how they remained faithful to You despite everything that was going on. Lord, in the times where we don't see Your hand moving, cause us to trust Your heart as it beats towards us in love. We'll praise You, we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.